I'd like to have you take your Bibles and come to Romans chapter 5, the fifth verse, leaving off from last week. So then, do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? And while on the trail of our trials, we rejoice and we glory in tribulations also. Hope maketh not ashamed. It is not a superficial or hollow expectation, but a certain conviction. And that rests upon what God has said. And I remind you again, as I did last week at the conclusion of our message, that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine or peril, not death nor life. So, again, we need to remember going forward, while we wait for Jesus to come, fully expecting that he may come today, that would be my wish. I know yours as well. But if he chooses to stretch out the timeline a little bit longer, we've got to remember this one thing I mentioned to you last week, that the graveyard is not the end of the trail. It is not. For all whom he calls, he justifies, and them whom he justifies, he will glorify. So we come then to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, these words. Hope, our hope, maketh not ashamed. So let me couch that, beginning with two or three quick references to set the tone. There are always those who will look at Christians like us, Christians around us, and when they suffer, and sometimes very severely, there will always be those who snicker out the sides of their mouth and say something akin to this, well, now where's their God here and all this? All these years they've been telling us that God did this and did that and is going to do this and going to do that. Well, now where is he? And I'm reminded that in the book of Daniel there were three Hebrews who were put in an awkward position, to say the least. And they, as you might understand, no doubt would be the subject of some kind of cynical speculation. But as I recall, those three folks had some help in the fire, and they come up out of that. And the result of that was, here's the result, don't ever lose this, is that when God's people are called to go into the fire of suffering or trial, those around them who witness it and witness their response to it have their minds altered and changed, as did the king in that instance. So much so that he makes a declaration about the God of these three. And the same thing can be said about Daniel. Perhaps a different monarch placed in a different adversarial circumstance. But I would like to remind you that when all of that was over, the lions didn't get anything to eat off of Daniel, but they did get something to eat off of those who accused him. Daniel's hope was not confounded. It did not make him ashamed to blush that he had said so much about his God and only to find himself in the pit of a lion's den. But those who falsely accused him, they met their maker. Hope maketh not ashamed. It is a word that's used twice here in verse 5. I believe by Holy Spirit emphasis. Our hope will not, absolutely not, ever be disappointed or disappointing. So a word study to preface this statement. The root word with shame infers disgrace, unfulfilled promise. Therefore, disappointing and then disfiguring the promisor, in this case, God. And then the questions may come, what kind of God do you have who makes promises and doesn't keep them? What kind of God do you have that makes promises and cannot keep them? Where is your God? And again, I go back over this week has been an unusual week in many respects, especially at the study. In the study, there are times I've experienced over the years when the heart is especially tender and sensitive that the pen just starts writing. It starts writing. You look at the scriptures and you just start taking notes. It just comes. It just comes. It keeps coming. And as it does, the memory goes backwards and you begin to think about all those whose hopes were apparently disappointed. Austin Gillam was a man who was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus would come before he died, and his hope was disappointing because it didn't happen. Don Lumry, my mentor, over and over would champion the same truth. Jesus is coming, I don't have to worry about this heart transplant. Didn't happen. Pastor Bill Diddy, First Baptist Church in Butler, the same thing. He was looking for Jesus to come. Jesus didn't come, but he got cancer and God took him that way. And I look all around and I see, most recently, Brother Dick, same hope as the rest of us. We're waiting for Jesus to come. Didn't happen in his lifetime. God took him. His way, his time. And I want to say that our hope is never, ever ashamed. We never are put to the blush over what we purport to believe about our God and what he has said. What kind of God do you have? Well, give me 5 minutes and I'll give you a little prelude. Tell you what a kind of God I have. What God would let you suffer after promising such grand deliverances? Because there is a brand of Christianity today that teaches and espouses the notion that if you're in fellowship with God, if you're walking in accord with Him, you will not have to worry about physical infirmities. God will bless you. I want to say that's nonsense. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust alike. Christians are not immune from any other thing that their neighbors, unsaved, may have to endure. The thing that is different between those who have Christ and those who do not have Christ and suffer is that they have a hope that maketh not ashamed. Does that make sense to you, this opening line? Well, consider how it, the word shame, is used in various settings so as to get a perspective of what is not. Your hope will never be dashed upon the rocks of God's good intentions, because God's good intentions are always, always resting upon His grand plan, design, and purpose. For example, let me show you something. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. First verse says, in Luke 16, 1, he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man, had a steward, caretaker, household manager. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. This man had no doubt a pretty secure job. He could count on a payday. He could count on 3 squares and a room to sleep in. Everything was pretty good. And so he called him, the owner did, and said to him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. He just got his pink slip. Now please notice in the next verse what happens. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. Here's a case that when that a relied upon base of security is tossed, whether it's this steward in this little story or whether it's you or me, when a relied upon base of security is tossed, the steward says, I'm ashamed to beg. His hope was fixed on something flimsy. His hope here in this story was fixed on something that man would supply. And when it's tossed away from him, I'm ashamed to beg. He's put to the blush. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, the Apostle Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief, as a Christian, because that's shameful. That's the sense of that reference. That's shameful. Let him rather, says Peter, not be ashamed when he suffers, but in the suffering, glorify God. Exalt him. When we say glorify God, essentially that means this. When in the midst of your sufferings, don't do this with your thumbs to draw attention to you, but point your fingers upward and point all things to Him. Redirect all the attention that might come to you for those who are sympathetic and rightly so, and those who would hurt with you and cry with you. That's all good. That's helpful. But point in that instance, all of the attention heavenward. Glorify God. Exalt Him. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. He asked them this question because they had been abusing the Lord's table. And in the abuse of that Lord's table, not only were they bringing disgrace to their God, but he asked them this question. He says, "Despise ye the church of God and shame them which have not?" There were some up and outers who were taking advantage of their societal position and excluding any possibility for their poorer brethren in their church from enjoying the same thing that they were having. And the apostles chides them and he says, you're bringing shame to them, disgracing them. Now on the other side of this, on the other side of this matter of shame, the apostle to the Philippian church says, "In nothing shall I be ashamed, in life or by death. Christ shall be magnified in my body, even when it's sick." Even when it's sick. How's that? How do you do that? You point everything away from self to Him. Because He has a grand purpose for it happening. It just doesn't happen. You're not just, what's occurring to us is not the result of some genetic freakishness, some evolutionary happenstance. It's something that God permits. And while we may not know why, and while if we had a chance to get in His ear, we might say, "I'd rather not send it down the road some." He has chosen you to be the vessel to exalt Him when your body is sick. Does that make sense? So He says, "In nothing shall I be ashamed. I will not be put to the blush if my life turns deathward. Christ shall be magnified in my body. Our hope maketh not ashamed." The Apostle John in his epistles, chapter 2, verse 28 says, "Abide in Him, Christ, who when He appears," and He shall, listen, Jesus is coming. I wish I could get my hands, Mrs. Hosh, you hunt this out for me. I wish I could get my hands on this song, "Better Be Ready, Jesus is coming. Better be ready, Jesus is coming." I hear that sometimes. I don't know if it's the Calvary Quartet that sings that on that little radio station I tap into or not, but I love that song. Jesus is coming. He is, He is, He is. I'm disappointed that He didn't come yesterday. But He's coming. He said He would. He does not lie. He said He would, and He is able to fulfill everything He has so stated. I just come now, Lord. Abide in Him, so when He appears, and He shall, that we may have confidence and not, under any circumstance, not ever, not in any way, be ashamed. Jesus is coming. Our hope maketh not ashamed. People sometimes laugh and snicker at people. Say, you remember those folks that got their white robes on when they ascended to one of the high mountain peaks in America out in the Rockies someplace thinking that Jesus was coming on a certain day, certain hour. So they all gathered up there. And you know what happened? He didn't come. And they snicker and they laugh and they point their fingers and they say, you Christians are just so dumb. You're so dumb. You believe that Bible. You got to be kidding me. You believe this old book, this thing is not even relevant anymore. My goodness. Got to come into the enlightened community of science and technology, of scholarship. Don't be dumb. Jesus didn't come, even though you say He is coming. He hasn't come yet. When did He first say He was coming? Well, a couple thousand years ago. Well, a couple thousand years ago, do you think you might have got gypped? No, our hope maketh not ashamed. Our hope maketh not ashamed. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, this same book that we're working out of, in Romans 9, verse 33 says, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not, not ever, not in any way, not in a, under any circumstance be ashamed. That's a statement that's repeated over and over in the New Testament. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So we drill down even further. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. We read these words. And I know that this stirs up the theological juices of some, but I don't mean to do it that way. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 says this. God hath chosen. I didn't. God hath chosen. I didn't. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Now that, just for our enlightenment, he hath chosen the foolish. That would be me and ye. Okay? Sorry. I didn't write those words. That's what is in God. He hath chosen the foolish things. Can I say it in a more theologically astute way? He hath elected the foolish from among mankind. Arbitrarily chosen the foolish things of the world. And so we say, okay, well, why? Why? Well, here it is. To confound, put to the blush, to bring shame, to put down in shame, make the cynic to blush, embarrass and dishonor the wise. The wise. You ever meet a wise person? They're easy to see because they'll tell you. They'll tell you. Okay. They might not have a name tag out here, but they'll tell you how smart they are. And if they don't tell you how smart they are, whatever you might say, they're going to roll their eyes, which is essentially telling you the same thing. The wise, those snarky intellectual elites. The evolutionaries who snicker at the concept and truth of a creator, and to confound the mighty, those serpent-like officials who would impose regulation and legislate immorality and force a secular socialism applique to all life, restricting or removing freedom from the foolish. I'm like you. I was born free, and I will die free. Nobody will ever take my freedom from me. More importantly, when Christ saved me, he made me free from my sins and my guilt. And no one can take that freedom from me. I have a hope that maketh not ashamed. It will not be confounded. I do not have to worry about showing up at the end of my life and facing the Creator and wondering what happened. Well, I thought I was forgiven. Didn't Jesus die for my sins? What happened? And some would allege that that's exactly what you got coming, Kaminsky. Look at you. We know what kind of a guy you were and what you are. We know. Do you think that you're any better than us? Do you think you got a chance when you stand before an infinitely holy God? Yes, I do. More than a chance, I have a certainty. I have a hope that maketh not ashamed. How's that? Well, Christ died for my sins. Every last one of them. To confound those mighty folks. Peter says, those folks that may speak evil of you, they will finally be put to the blush. Those that falsely accuse your good conscience, and basically a good conscience is something that rests upon our hope. That's what drives a conscience. That's what drives my conscience. That's what drives your conscience. You know absolutely that there is clarity of conscience because of what Christ has done and is doing for you. Even though people look at your life and they falsely accuse your life and your motives and your deeds, and they ascribe evil to you when there is no evil, they're looking for collusion when there is none. None. There is, however, those sadly whose hope will be confounded. They will be confounded. Let me fast forward to the book of Isaiah. I believe it's chapter 45, just for an instant. Isaiah 45 and verse number 16. Isaiah 45:16. Verse 16 says, they shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Makers of idols. There is probably no more profound illustration of that kind of embarrassment and confusion as was the case with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They had a hope that made them ashamed. Those prophets did. Let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. Okay, says Elijah. You first. You call upon your God. So they did all day. They did all kind of horrific things to try to get their God's attention. They were sincere. They believed that their God was the God who was going to answer them by fire. But you know what happened? He was sound asleep. He didn't answer. On the other hand of that, Elijah's God, without all the hoopla, without all the dog and pony shows, cried out to God, and in that instance, God answered by fire, and he not only answered by fire, but he did so with an altar that was drenched with water. His hope did not make him ashamed. Their hope did, as are all idolaters. And so whether you want to make an idol out of something of your own human imagination, as many who are in secular society today do. After all, a secularist is a person who chooses to live his life without God. But he will live according to the dictates of a God of his own imagination. I may believe in the God of climate change. I may worship and fall down at the altar of global warming. I may. There are people who follow people. They make people their gods. They make people an idol, only to have their hope disappointed when that idol that they make falls down flat on their face, as human beings will. It makes no difference how good or virtuous a person may be. Sooner or later, there's going to be a flaw or a chink in the armor show. And if you have placed your hope in a person, if you go to the physician, or me, or Jane, if you go to a physician and place your hope in the most profound, articulate, well-educated, and informed physician to take care of what ails you, you will be disappointed. Because if the great physician does not put his hand in the physician's hand and heart, nothing will avail. Does that make sense? There were people, there are other instances of confounded hopes, confirmed hopes. But I know this, that whenever there was that instance of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he ran up, as Pastor Lumry often used a phrase, he ran up Tom Fool's Hill. He said to his dad, give me all my inheritance. I want to be independent. I want to be on my own. I want to be my own man. And he took off and he played the fool. But you know what he had down deep in his heart? He had a hope. I will return to my father. And I will say to my father, I've sinned against thee. So off he goes. The prodigal's hope was not confounded, because before he got home, his father, who was looking, saw him coming afar off and ran to meet him and embraced him. His hope that father would ultimately embrace him who had disappointed him with his sinfulness was realized. And I leave you with this thought, and then I'm done. Does that make sense? That when you come to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, Revelation 19, verse 8, the bride of Christ, who you are, will ultimately be granted fine linen apparel, defined by Isaiah in chapter 61 as the robe of righteousness. Akin to that fine robe and that royal ring placed on the prodigal's hand when he was welcomed home by his father. We have a hope that maketh not ashamed. You will never be disappointed. Never ever, not under any circumstance, be disappointed. Does that make sense, Christian? Pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the sweetness of your word, for the blessing of the internal Holy Spirit, the mighty Spirit of God. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would take your word, not my opinions and not my rantings, but your word, Lord, and burn them into the soul of your people, that they might be nourished and strengthened thereby, and that they might live in such a way as to glorify you. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.